Well, my family is going on vacation in about 45 minutes. Right after second service lets out, I'm gonna shake your hands, and we got a minivan parked out there. But you can't fly to California in a minivan. We're driving. I just wanted to absorb half of you who are like visibly and audibly, what are you thinking? And the others who were like, okay. And then like two people said, cool. And I don't know where they were. But there's a few ways you can get out to California. Of course, you can fly. Then you gotta pay a lot of money. Your plane tickets for five people cost a lot. And then what's the fun of sitting in aisle 23, A, B, and C next to the bathroom? You know, come on. Anybody could do that. You could take the train. I looked into that. Everything flies by, but in a car, you can have adventures. All kinds of adventures. And yes, I did watch the Vacation movie this week with Chevy Chase. Yes, I did sit down with Jennifer and watch it, and she did look at me quite often and say, is it really going to be like this? And I said, yeah, it is. Every bit of it. So we're going to California, rented a minivan that I can drop off in San Diego for like $200. Who could do that, right? So came up with this idea. Let's be honest, I came up with this idea like a year and a half ago, but I told Jen about it about 6 months ago, and it really just kind of took me the courage to actually broach the subject. Her initial response was something along the lines of, no. And then she warmed up to the idea. I'll never forget one day she's sitting there and she's like, okay, we could see a lot of the country, but I'll only go if you promise me that on the first day we can wake up and go get beignets in New Orleans. And I said, deal. And I booked the whole thing. Like within 15 minutes, it was done. So we had this idea, but we couldn't tell the girls about it 6 months ago because it's a little too long to wait. But we also couldn't wait too long to tell them. So 4 months ago, we dialed up a PowerPoint presentation with music and pictures and everything you could kind of imagine me doing, and showed them this slideshow, and they got really excited. And it was like, okay, so when are we going? 4 months, 12 weeks. And we started counting them down. Big fat black X's every single day on the calendar for 4 months. And it took a lot of patience to get here. And I told them it's going to take a lot of patience. But now it's here. And I mean, I'm like 44 minutes away from being on vacation. No, anyway. So yeah, this trip's going to take us 7 days to drive across the country. You can do it in three. If you're mildly psychotic, you can probably do it in two if you don't stop. No, I'm kidding. We're not doing it in 2 days. 7 days. We're going to stop in New Orleans tonight, and that's our first stop. Get a hotel. We've already got the hotel booked. In the morning, go down to the French Quarter. Get our beignets, walk around for, 3 or 4 hours, go do a few things, and then we'll hop back in the car and drive some more. And that's kind of going to be the way we do this. We're going to stop in Dallas on the second day, Santa Fe, New Mexico, and then from there, we're going to actually go up north into the kind of base of the Rockies to the national parks in Colorado, cut across the Four Corners into Monument Valley, one of my favorite places in the whole world up to this point in my travels. From there, we're going to the Grand Canyon, and then we'll stop after Grand Canyon in Zion National Park before making our final night in Vegas en route to San Diego. So that's the trip. 7 days. It can be done. Now, it's going to take a while, and I'll be back here. I'm going to lay low in San Diego for a few days. I'll be back here in 2 Sundays. So I'll be right back here with probably road trip stories and all kinds of fun stuff. Now, let me tell you real quick, I'm really excited about what's happening next Sunday. And
A few years ago, I was having a conversation with this gentleman, and this kind of idea was laid on my heart, but I didn't follow through with it at the time, but I felt led to do so this time. You all know Tom Vorpahl. He's seated right over here. He just kind of sunk down a little in his chair, but I told him I was going to point him out. Tom's going to be preaching next week from right here, and God's put an awesome word on his heart, and I think it's different for me as a pastor. I'm expected to do this. This is my job, my passion. Lewis, this is what we've been doing as our careers, and we love doing it. But with Tom, you guys get to hear from one of your peers who's had a great word laid on his heart. I got to, I know he prayed a lot about it before he agreed that he would come up here, because it's a big deal. And you might have heard him speak about personnel stuff or about finances or stewardship or whatever it is, but this time he's just going to be bringing a word that God's laid on his heart. I listened to it from right there where Roy is sitting last week because we kind of did a run-through, and it's fantastic. You don't want to miss next Sunday, and people who aren't going to be in church are going to miss out on something really great. So, sound good? Yeah. And you got Ted. And Rob Moran's going to help. It'll be a great, so you got Lewis here, if anything emergency-wise comes up. You got the office here, so, but it'll be nice. I'm excited to get out for a couple of weeks, and again, I'll be back on the 30th. Again, sound good? On the same page? Okay, cool. Thank you, by the way. I really love you all for letting me take my family on this adventure. So as you can imagine, the trip itself is going to require a lot of patience, okay? 7 days in a minivan. That's our home for the week. Jen and I already made the rule that are we there yet is not a question that can be asked on this trip. We did make rules last night. We sat down with the kids and we made a list of rules, and then they all signed them. And some of them, actually the kids for a few of them, required initials next to the actual rule itself, like for Dad and for Jen, and for Gwen especially. I'll tell you, each drive is going to take 6 to 12 hours. That's kind of how we mapped it out. And some of the days will be way more exciting than others, but all of it's going to require patience. I'll tell you one thing, thank God for iPads, like you all had when you took those road trips back in your day with your kids, right? Right. No, I remember took a road trip with my family down to Mexico. We went on a surf trip. It was 12 hours, and I was 11 or 12 years old, and my friend, I had a stack of coloring books and like sticker books to do, 12 hours of that. And my friend, his parents had bought him a Game Boy in the early 90s, like one of those little Nintendo handheld things. And I figured when I got in his car that he would like play around and then hand it off and share, but he didn't. So I just kept playing with my sticker books half a day while he played Tetris for the whole day. All's that to say, I've heard when my dad was a kid, you know, they would take the road trips, load up the old family station wagon with no air conditioning, you know, cram everyone in, stack the luggage on the roof, tie it down, tie grandma to the roof. And then you could play fun games like, you know, count the state license plates, or you could draw on the back of the seat and you couldn't cross your line. Anybody remember that one? I did that one a few times. Anyway, so my kids, they got their iPads, and we told them, you're not going to have them the whole time. We want you to look out the windows. We want to have conversations. We want to have sing and listen to music. But driving through Louisiana and North Texas, or East Texas, isn't really going to be that exciting of a day, as opposed to like the Grand Canyon, when we have something to like, oh, we're going to watch sunrise at the Grand Canyon, sunset tonight at the Grand Canyon and sunrise in the morning. That's, you know, something exciting, but altogether it's going to require patience. Every single day, patience. And I'll tell you, this week probably been the worst for me in that respect. It's like getting ready for Christmas when you're a kid. The closer it gets, it seems like the days get longer and longer and longer. I remember sitting in my office this week, and it felt like everything was taking like multiple days to do, and every day was just crawling along, and the kids are like, are we there? Oh, we can't ask that. Are we ready to leave soon? How many days? And I got a countdown timer, and will it ever get here? I don't know if you ever feel that way in life, like you're just waiting with expectation for something that seems like it's never going to come. And it's required a lot of patience, but now it's almost here. And I think I speak for the whole family when I say that we can't wait to hit the road, but patience is going to have to be our mode of operation for the next 7 days, 2 weeks, like it has been the whole time we've been planning. So you can imagine my delight. I'm going to shift it to our scriptures. Psalm 40 happened to drop this week. And I was so excited, not only because it's one of my very favorite psalms, but it's about patience. And I thought, what a great thing for God to do in my life at a time when I'm struggling with being patient. Again, raise your hands if you struggle being patient sometimes. Okay, we got a few of you. Still haven't raised your hands. I'll get you there by the end. But I was just delighted that God had given us this scripture verse on a week that I needed it. I think that's just how the Spirit works. So whatever's going on with you that might require some of these things, I hope you'll listen and hear God's word today. As we've been going through summer in the Psalms, we started with Psalm 9, which reminds us to declare the mighty works of God. He's done all this awesome stuff. He's got this big story, and we're a part of it. And what an honor, what a blessing. Last week, we looked at Psalm 14, and it was a psalm written by King David that addressed what it means to be a fool. And he circles around a wisdom, how we enact that wisdom to God, and to deny God is the ultimate act of foolishness, if you recall. So today, again, we're looking at the concept of patience from the first 8 verses of one of my very favorite psalms, Psalm 40. So listen now and hear God's word for us. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Amen. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. What a beautiful image of the fulfillment of God's promise and God's presence with us. You know, really the only tie-in I can make to Father's Day being today is that's like what a parent does when their kid cries out, right? It's our natural reflex as parents is to turn and hear what's going on. It's this beautiful image. Now, if you read the whole of Psalm 40, we just read verses 1 through 8, you'll see that it is kind of a mashup of some different themes. Some scholars have suggested that it might actually have been 2 psalms originally that were kind of put together. With that said, the first 8 to 10 verses is an offer of thanksgiving because the promise of salvation has been fulfilled. And the next section begins with the individual heart. It's very personal. The psalmist, King David here, is lamenting. And he's confessing his sin. And that's followed up by a prayer for God's protection and salvation once again. Now that should be the way we think about our faith, think about God, think about our lives. That's the way we should be living. It's the way we should be interacting with God. And yet as humans, we find all kinds of ways to divert from that path. Now where patience is concerned, we try to solve our own problems, our own issues, often as quickly as possible. I'm very guilty of this. I tend to run at a pretty quick pace in general in my life. My motor's always revving, and I try often to solve my own issues as quickly as possible, and I can move on to the next one. And we do these things on our own, and then we ignore God. It's not the way we're supposed to be. Now, where Thanksgiving is concerned, I don't think we often enough engage with God to give thanks. And in terms of lament, we are reluctant to mention our sins, even in prayer. It's hard to think about them, let alone speak them out loud. Even though we know that grace is coming on the heels of our confession. And asking for God's protection, I think, again, we often try to be tough and protect ourselves. But let's get back to patience and those opening verses. The psalm here, especially in the first few verses, is very personal and intimate to King David. He is reflecting on salvation that he has experienced for himself as an individual, and yet at the same time, as the leader of Israel, he's reflecting on the fact that his people have been saved as well. His own individual salvation is kind of a microcosm of what's happened all around him for the people of God. Now, David's leading at a time when there's war going on all over the place. They're constantly getting hit from all sides. And maybe you felt like that at different times in your life, like you just keep getting hit by stuff from all sides and it feels like it's never going to stop. One thing after another. When is it ever going to end? The salvation of David is representative of God's overarching salvation for the people of Israel and for the whole world. While they're in the midst of war, he feels like he's stuck in a pit, like he's trapped. And he has two choices. He's either going to fight as hard as he can on his own to get out of that pit, or he's going to call on God. And what does he do here? He recognizes that nothing he can do on his own is going to work to his advantage. So he calls upon God. This reminds me of a theme that comes up like in movies pretty often, where somebody tries to do their own thing and then makes the situation worse. Again, I just watched the Vacation movie in preparation for my road trip, so there's somebody who constantly makes things worse trying to do it on his own. But I was thinking of the first Harry Potter movie, which I'm not assuming everyone here has seen it, but there's this part of the movie that I think is like a brilliant theological piece, okay? Most people don't know that they would hear those two things in the same sentence. We can talk about that another time. But there's this brilliant section of the movie where the kids who are trying to fight against evil have to overcome some obstacles, and one of the obstacles is a plant called Devil's Snare. And the Devil's Snare grabs a hold of them as soon as they encounter it. And it's a plant that's alive, and so it's choking at them, and it's getting tighter, and they're, you know what they're doing. They're struggling, flailing, trying to cut it, rip themselves out of it, and all the plant does is keep grabbing tighter and tighter and tighter. And the girl in the movie, who's constantly using her knowledge and wisdom, says, "Wait a second, I remember reading about this. This plant fights back, so we have to relax." And she relaxes her body and stops fighting, and the plant lets her go. She goes into safety. The boys, on the other hand, keep trying to fight and fight and fight. They say, "Relax, are you kidding? How can I relax in this? You just have to trust me." And they don't. And that plant just about chokes out their lives. Devil's Snare. We try to do things on our own way, all the time, and we are good at making things worse for ourselves when we constantly do that. We fight instead of trusting. The way the devil would have it, for all of us, is that we'd keep fighting, never taking a second to call on God. Fight for ourselves, keep fighting, and see how tight that snares you. Devil's snare, I thought, what a beautiful metaphor in a kid's book and movie. So David's in the pit. But rather than fight everything on his own, which is the human thing to do, he calls upon God, which is the righteous thing to do. And then he experiences God's love and care. He experiences God's salvation. He says he lifted me up. The same God who got down in the dirt and formed humanity with his hands out of the mud and the clay and breathed life into us, pulls the one who is stuck in the mud and mire out and puts him on the rock, on the solid foundation where he can be safe. I was at the pool yesterday with Charlotte. We were swimming around, a bunch of little kids at the pool in our community. And I saw this in action. You know, kids get in the pool, they think they can do everything. Some of them, the little 2 and 3 year olds, had their floaties on. You know, the 4 and 5 year olds learning how to swim, so they'd test the waters. And then they'd get a little too far and they'd be flailing and splashing. You know, parents are right there, get them back up on solid ground. So we feel safe and we don't have to flail on our own anymore. When we are put back on the solid foundation, our tune changes. The psalm says he puts a new song in my mouth. What does that look like for us? It means that we stop singing our own praises and we start singing the praises of God. It's then and only then that we stop continually trying to do life on our own, but instead we rely on God. It is then and only then that we stop witnessing to our own greatness and the empires we have built up for ourselves, but instead, many will see that we have put our trust in God. So that's patience in Psalm 40. But there's a few other things that the psalmist, King David, brings up as to how we ought to behave and interact as Christians. And the first one comes in verse 4, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." The Israelites were blessed to have victory in their battles because God guided them, not because they had bigger swords, more horses, not because they had thicker walls, but because God guided them. And this victory inspired the deepening of their faith and their trust in the Lord. And so David pours out a blessing over those who have confidence in the Lord, rather than depending on their own strength to save them. The second thing we learn is, it kind of harkens back to Psalm 9, the first sermon. "Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare." Part of our reflex, part of our muscle memory as Christians should be to remember the ways that God has worked in our lives, all the many ways he has worked in our lives that builds our trust and our confidence in him. And when we recall the ways God has been a part of our lives, our trust in him grows, and our patience, I believe, grows with it. And the last thing we get is in verse 7 and 8, where King David says, "Here I am. I have come. I desire to do your will." I think the ultimate test of our faith is in those tough moments when we have to decide whether or not we're going to live out our own will or trust in God and live out his will for us. Are we going to hold back? Or are we going to say, "Here I am, Lord, take me. Use me, whatever you need. I'm here for the taking. Use me as you see fit, according to your gifting, your timing, your will." And it's then that our desires, we all have desires, our desires take a back seat to God's desires, and then we can live in his will and move toward the life he wants for us. Now, it has been said so many times in church throughout the whole of all our church lives that God's timing is not our timing. And God's will and God's plan is not our will and our plan.
You've all heard that before, I'm sure, many, many times. So the question is, whose timing, whose will is better? Because we tend to live as if our will and our plan and our timing is better than God's. And we say what we ought to say, but we live differently. We tend to believe that living our way is superior to waiting on God. We do our own thing. We ignore God. We constantly neglect our faith and forget what's been done for us. Yet oftentimes, all we need, I think, is just a little patience. Take it slow. Everything will work out fine according to God's will. Just a little trust. Just a little bit of letting our guard down. Just a little of letting God be God instead of trying to be God ourselves. And then he sets our feet upon the rock. He makes our footsteps firm so that we can be the best disciples we can be. Amen.